fourth chapter. Very familiar story, verses 1 through 7. But there is a lot in this story that many times gets overshadowed or overlooked. And I want to this morning to try and bring out a couple things that maybe will help in this process of you reaching. Because if we establish that we have a relationship, if we establish what we just prayed about, that He's not going to leave us, He's not forsaking us, then becomes the quest for the answers in our life. Now becomes the quest for, well, what do I need to do? How do I need to do it? Or what process do I need to go through to get my life moving forward? Or getting it in a place where God can multiply it, or God can do something great with it. I want to speak this morning to you on this simple thought. It's in the house. Look at the person beside you and tell them, it's in your house. What you're looking for and what you're needing is always, every time, in your house. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Rouse talking this morning about the lady with the well and talking about issues and that she came to that well with. It wasn't that Jesus laid hands on her and gave her some great miracle. It was that He reminded her and stirred in her what was already inside of her. It simply brought to life what she had already been waiting for, because she said, look, it's written. I know that when He comes... She already had a belief. She just didn't have anybody to spark it. No wonder she ran back to town and said, come meet the man who has told me all things. Is this not the man we have been waiting for? Doesn't matter if it's different people throughout the Bible, different situations and different circumstances. It always comes out the same. It doesn't matter if it's Brother Kenneth talking about the blind man. The miracle was not outside the blind man. The miracle was in the blind man. The miracle was in him at all times. He just simply had to release the faith that he had toward the right thing to make it happen. Understand this morning, if you don't get anything, the answer of your life is inside of you. It is always inside of you. Otherwise, God would have made you incomplete. God would have made you simply unable to function in the world He put you in. But when God created you, He created you just like He did every other thing that He ever created. He finished it and He said, it is good. It is complete. It is perfect. It is sufficient to make it through whatever it's got to go through. And in our lives, because we can't seem to get this situated, we turn to church. And we turn to religion, or we turn to certain things. That's what the world sees when they see us. So much of the time, they don't see us as people who overcome. They see us as religious people. Or people that need a crutch, or need something. They need a building. They need a group. They need a... Because what we've done is we've turned the relationship of walking with Him into simply, I'm this denomination, or I'm simply this type, and because of that, the world doesn't see miracles coming out of our life, and the world doesn't see things coming out of us. They simply see us hanging on to a theology or a belief system that produces nothing. This was never the way Jesus intended. In fact, when Jesus taught, He said, I've come that you might have church and have it more abundantly. No. He said, I came that you might have life. So that your life would shine in front of other people. So that others would see your life, they would see your good works, they would see your good deeds, and they would glorify God who is in heaven. And that's the process by which God intends to work in our life. But because of our insecurities and our failure to see that answer is within us, and it's enough that we cause ourselves to turn toward other things. Let me show it to you in this story the best way that I know how. And this hopefully will show you, and we could use any story in the Bible. I could use blind Bartimaeus. I could use the woman at the well. It's always the same. It's inside of you. Jesus is simply tapping inside of you what needs to be. In fact, many times He would say, "Do you believe that I can do this?" In other words, it's got to come from inside of you. It has to happen from inside. It doesn't matter if He takes two fish and five loaves of bread and breaks them into little pieces and hands them to 12 men and looks at them and says, "Now go feed 5,000. There has to be something inside of you that is willing to turn toward 5,000 plus men and look like a total idiot walking with a couple of crumbs and you're fixing to feed everybody. We make it sound like it was a great miracle, but I guarantee you, if you were standing there, one of the 12, and you look down in your basket and you're thinking, "This is going to end badly." But it has to be something inside of you that causes you to do what most people cannot do. There has to be talents given by God that allows you to do what some people do not have the ability to do. And when you release those, when you put them in the powerful hand of God, then it can feed 5,000. Then feet that couldn't walk without cussing can walk on water. Then people who did not have purpose in their life can run back and become a witness to an entire town that they've met the man. Then someone who came into this day blind can walk out of this day, can see. Now listen, let's go to this, and I've got to get to my sermon. I'm having too much fun just getting around it. You're there, 2 Kings, 4th chapter. "Now there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, 'Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen.' And Elisha said unto her, 'What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?'" He didn't ask her what she had in her pockets. He asked her of something that she would be very familiar with. He asked her of something that she would be able to think, even though she's stressed out. Even though she is bothered, even though she is going through enormous stress right now. Her husband has died. And this is always what takes place in our lives that gets us to these points to where we're ready to grow. Something in our life has to start failing that had never failed us before. Maybe you're here today, and up until now, you've always been able to get a job. But now all of a sudden jobs are not as easy to find, and I'm scared because I'm not sure that I'm going to keep mine, and I'm not sure I could find another one. And all of a sudden those things that I used to take for granted become now things that I know they're not able to do what they used to could do. Whereas once our 401k made us smile, now we look at it and we think, "I'm losing by the day. My retirement is gone. I had lived my whole life expecting to retire and to have enough money and to have enough this and that. And now I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to make the bills when it gets to that point." Everybody begins the story the same. It doesn't matter who you are. You have to start with the thing that you're trusting in and the thing that has always brought security. It must die out. It must be removed. It must fail you so that now something new can come in and something greater than what you used to have. Imagine this story. This woman and this man, he's a prophet, one of the sons of the prophet. He goes to the school of Elisha. He's struggled most of his life paying his bills. He's gotten by. And I know this story because This story was one I lived with my mom and dad. We lived from pillar to post and can to can't. And we just, from one check to another, and just barely hoping it was enough to pay the bills and to keep us going. And when we moved, we'd hope we just had enough gas to get to the next place. And it was always living our lives simply surviving. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of my faith today is because of that. I learned things because of that that I could not have learned by never having those kind of trials. My life was blessed because of that. It was blessed in the fact that it doesn't matter what I go through or what my circumstances are. I promise you, I can handle it. I am built for it. I am built sitting on a couch waiting for the next meal. I am built to simply say, God, I can't go no further. I don't have any money. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm built buying a Ford Pinto and it going dead every 20 miles on the side of the road. And I have a wrench that I would get out, and back in those days it had a brain. I don't know what they call it now, but back then it was the only computer system in there. It was a brain. And you would get out and hit that brain with a hammer a few times, and it would start back up and go another 30 miles. I've lived all of that. I've lived the life. So if you think you're going to embarrass me, I've stood on the side of the road beating a car trying to get it to 5 more miles down the road. I'm beyond all of that. Being able to live from one check to the next, living on potted meat and crackers, I can handle it. It is not going to scare me. It's not in fact, I'm comfortable there. I'm comfortable there. I went to my mom's this week, and the first thing I did, walked into the kitchen. She's got all this food she's cooking. I opened a cabinet. There's a can of potted meat. I knew it was there. Got me some crackers, sat on my chair. I was home. This is the way I live. This is how I grew up. Some of us know what I'm talking about. Hard times don't scare you. Difficulties, because you're more comfortable there than you are in being blessed. And this woman had lived her life with her husband in a situation where he always somehow sold something, or he somehow made the bills come out, and he somehow got a creditor to give him a little money to get him by, and his good name got him the money, and he just lived from can to can't, and he just lived, don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with it, he raised two good boys that way. But something happened when God said, I'm ready to do something different in your life. It seems to you to be a bad thing, but your husband has gone as far as he can go doing it the way he did it. He has carried you as far. He can't borrow anymore. He can't go back to the bank anymore. He's an old man now, and he's getting old, and it's better that I just go ahead and take him on out. It's not a bad man. In fact, she points out to Elisha. She says, Elisha, is he not a man like I'm telling you? Was he not a good man? Was he not an honorable man? Yeah, he was just a poor man. That's the only problem he had. He just simply never had any money and didn't know how to get it and didn't care about it. He just lived from do, to check, and that was fine. But God said, I want to do something beyond what is normal and what you're used to. And to do that, I've got to remove and to weaken what is comfortable for you. So he dies. Now here's this woman who's lived her whole life this way. She knows she can't make ends meet now. She knows that it's all over. So she starts fretting. The creditors start coming. And they start to share with her what her husband probably didn't share with her very much. He probably just tried to say, well, yes, you don't worry about it. We're going to be all right. But now the creditors were coming, and they said, do you know how much your husband owed us? Do you realize that what you have is depreciated? And even if you sold everything, you couldn't pay us off. And so we've got a plan. And what we're going to do is, them two good, strong boys right there, we're going to take them away for maybe 5 or 10 years or whatever it takes. And they can work for us for 10 years and pay off this debt that you owe. And that's our plan. And she doesn't have an alternative plan. She doesn't have any way to get around it. She just knows that that's what's going to happen. And now in the moment of crisis, she has to do something. And all she knows to do is to go to the man of God like we do. We go to the pastor and we go to somebody and we say, look, you need to pray for me. And you need to pray that God will do a miracle and God will fix this and God will do something. And
But you understand most of the time that when we pray that, we don't really realize what we're praying? Is that God, when He does miracles, are not miracles simply out of thin air. They are not miracles out of nothing. They are miracles that are built around something that you already have, or something that you possess, or something that you have not cultivated until now because you didn't need to, or you didn't feel like you had to. But now all of a sudden you've got to do something, and out of necessity, out of desperation, you're willing to try things that you normally wouldn't try. I end up with more people in my church because of that. They don't want to be Pentecostal. They don't even want to tell their friends they go to a Pentecostal church. They know they're going to catch it if they say they go to All Seasons. You know, it's just a cult down there. They know it. But Lord, it's getting so bad where I'm at. And Pastor, just pray for my pastor. I mean, just pray that that church will do something because it's getting bad down there. And I don't really want to come here. But I'm going to sneak off every now and then if that's okay with you. Because I don't get anything anymore down there. It's just bickering and old people just want to keep the money in the cow. We ain't seen no new people in 5 years. I've about had all I can take. But now don't get me wrong. I still love my church. I end up with more good people that way. Because out of desperation, they didn't wake up one day and just say, I want to do that. No. They looked at their kids and they looked at their situation. They looked at all this. They said, something's got to give. Something has to give. This woman is the same way. She's not going to Elisha because she just wants to take him a sandwich. She's not going to Elisha because she wants to be nice. She's going to Elisha because, look, it's gotten bad. I didn't tell you everything, Elisha. I didn't want to tell you how desperate, how in debt we were, but we were bad in debt. And my husband never quite finished paying off all the bills. And this is where we are. And Elisha does something that startles us, because in the Bible, when we read great passages, and it's like, give and it shall be given, right? How will it be given to you? Will God give to you, right? Wrong. Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your... See, we change it in our minds. We already have it in our minds before we even ask the question. It's like, well, God's going to give it. God never said, I'm giving it. God said, I will produce within you an ability. I will produce within you an ability to prosper, an ability to move forward. Now, don't get me wrong. Well, what if I run out of me? Well, you won't ever run out of me. Because where you run out, then I step in. Because I'm going to get you to the other side, but I need you to expend everything that you have. It's how I do things. It's how I work with people. It's how I operate. Until you're willing to lay everything down, until Abraham is willing to lay Isaac on a pile of rocks and draw back a sword and a knife, willing to cut his son's throat, until you're willing to give all, then I can't send my son up to Calvary. You don't understand. I could do it, but I won't do it. I operate from the fact of what you're willing to give and how far you're willing to go. It releases me to step in. If you're willing to give two fish and five loaves of bread, then I'm willing to feed 7,000. If you're willing to get loud and yell and get upset and won't let me walk by, then I'm willing to heal you of blindness. Do you understand that when you're willing to release what is in your hands and in your ability, then God says it's not you that's going to do it, but it releases me then to do what I want to do. Oh, that's good stuff. We don't like it. We don't like it. Because what we want to do is we want to come to church and we want somebody to pray for us and we want God to do it. Come on. You're not feeling good. You're sad about your life. You want to hear a good sermon, Pastor Lott lay hands on you, and it all get fixed. You don't want the real story. You don't want me to get up in your life and God to speak to me and say, now look, they need to start doing this. And they've got to start doing this and they've got to quit doing that. We want to keep giving ourselves the excuses and say, well, now I'm a lot better than I used to be. Well, that just means God's going to do a lot more than He used to. But when you're willing to do all, God says, I got the rest. This woman now, listen,
And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee?" When you're in desperation mode, when you reach that point, then all of a sudden now nobody has to ask you what you need. One of the craziest things I ever seen is unspoken prayer requests. I don't know. I still to this day don't know what that is. Brother Lott, I got an unspoken request. Well, when it hurts bad enough, you tell me what it is. Because it won't matter if Aunt Susie finds out or not by then. By that time, that woman, she didn't walk up to Elisha. "Elisha, I got an unspoken request. I just need you to be praying for me." No, she said, "Elisha, I don't care who knows. This is where I'm at. I need something to happen." Elisha first makes it clear to her and understandable to her. What is it you want me to do? If I were to ask you today, what is it you want to happen in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your work? What is it specifically you want to happen? That has to come because you and God have met heads and you've butted heads together, and all of a sudden we've reasoned it out. This is what has to happen. This is where I need to go. This is what I need to do. And when you do that, it gives you a definite statement about your life. This is what I've got to do next. This is where I've got to go next. This is the next sermon I've got to preach. This is the next song I've got to sing. Everything in my life then operates from that. But he doesn't end. "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, except one pot of oil." Now this gets to be the tricky part. God knows what's in you, and you don't. God will give you samples of it, and tips of it, and tastes of it. It's like if someone was to come to me and say, "Are you a singer?" I'd say, "Absolutely not." "Well, you can sing." Well, that may be. I may have vocal cords that can rub together in a certain way and it may sound good to you. But on the inside of me, I am not a singer. It's nothing in me that's a singer. I sing. I've sung at funerals, I've sung at weddings, I've sung for church. I enjoy worshiping God, and worshiping through song is fine with me. If that's the way we worship and that fires my insides up, that's fine. But singing is not. I don't show up at the church and turn on the PA system and walk around here all day and just sing until my throat is sore. I don't even listen to singing on the radio. I'm not a big music person even on the radio. I'd rather listen to talk radio. You know why? Because that's in me. Now, you couldn't have convinced me of that years ago because I was more of an introvert, big time, in the fact that because of my life and moving and doing all I had done, then I had gotten to the point where I didn't talk very much. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I just let it rumble inside my head and I just went along with my life. And if you would have told me, "Tim, your gift is to talk. Your gift is to preach. Your gift is to speak," I would have told you, "You've lost your mind." I don't even like to be in a crowd. But God knows me better than I know myself. And just like someone who gets up here and sings, and it does something for them. When Kenneth sings, it's part of his life. It's who he is. It's songs that mean something to him. And as he sings them, they tell stories of his life, and they tell, and it touches him. I can't tap that. That's not in me, but it's in him. It's in his house. It's who he is. It's what makes him who he is. Every one of you in this room has something that God, or many things that God, if you've been given a lot of gifts, that are inside of you. And when you do them, they tap into something. It doesn't matter if we see tornado victims and something taps inside of us. And I wouldn't want to go business to business and talk to those guys and say, "Look, let's help those people." But Sam, all of a sudden something taps inside of him. And he says, "Look, I don't care if it's embarrassing. I don't care if they tell me no. It's worth doing. It's something inside of me that says, I will do that. I don't mind doing that." And whether we get a
$1 or we get $5,000. I'm going to give God praise because it does something inside of me.
Every one of us has to realize that the answer for our life is inside of us. Don't get me wrong. There's a difference between us being the answer and the answer being inside of us. Because you didn't put it there. I can't play spoons. But I prayed most of my life that I could play instruments. I took guitar, couldn't play it. Took piano for 2 years, couldn't play it. Could not do it. Said, God, come on now. I mean, this is something I want to do. God says, that's not in you. It's not who you are. Quit fighting me. Then why do I have this desire? Then why do I have this want to? I'll show you in time. And now when I watch my son, Taylor, get up and play the guitar, I realize God was just skipping the generation. He said, you're excited because you're just as excited for him playing that guitar as you would be for him scoring a touchdown. Or him, because that was the dream in you. That was inside of you to be excited, because if somebody can do that, and I said it all watching somebody play an instrument or watching somebody, I don't care if they're playing a tambourine on beat. I don't care. I can't do any of it. And I look at that and I'm thinking, that has to be awesome to just be able to worship God and to be able to sit down and play and to be able to just talk to God and do that. That has to be one of the most awesome things. David sitting in the woods playing a harp and writing songs to God. I would mess a harp up. I would mess anything. But God said, that's not you. But don't worry. There's a reason why that means something to you. There's a reason why that's around you. There's a reason why you want to do that, because it may not be in your house, but it's going to be a next door neighbor to you. So you better get used to like to listen to the music. And now when I'm at home, I can hear that guitar playing in the room next door. I can hear Taylor in there working on the next song, and I'm thinking to myself, you play on. You just play all you want to play. I wish I could do that. In our lives, we've got to find what it is that's in us. That's so important. There's nothing more important. Maybe within you is faith. Things to you seem more easy than other people. Some people you can tell them, hey, just believe. And they look at you like, no, just come on now. Just tighten up and believe. Let's get through this. To you, that's easy. You know why? Because God has set you up with faith, and He's intending to tap that faith one day for you to do things through faith that most people can't do. Whether it's song, whether it's faith, whether it's miracles and believing for different things, whether it's finances and you're able to help people and to do finances and be a blessing. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not one smaller than the other. Maybe you're a critiquing a person of cleanliness. You know what? I had no idea years ago when me and Benita started doing snow cones that was one of her gifts. I had no idea. But then all of a sudden, one person would need their house cleaned, and she'd start, and somebody would say, man, Benita, I'm telling you, she's the bomb. And I'm like, Benita? Not Benita. Yeah, I'm telling you, man, she'd go through there like a whirlwind and do. See, I can't tell you what's in you. And many times you can't even tell me what's in you. It's in your seeking and going after. And eventually when you've lived life long enough pursuing God and chasing God, if you've worked nursery some and you've worked toddler some and you've did kids church some and you've done this some and you've tried singing some and you've tried all this stuff, you know what's going to happen? When I ask you, I'll say, what do you like to do? Oh, I know I don't like this. And don't put me in the nursery. Don't do this to me. Don't. I'm narrowing it down. This woman had gotten to such a state in her life. We think it's a bad thing. But God had to shrink her down to where there was only one thing left of any value. See, for me, that's my speaking. When everything is stripped away from me, when everything is robbed from me, if everything was taken away, it's the ability that I could still stand in a Walmart and I can talk to somebody face to face, and the anointing can come on me, and all of a sudden words that I don't know where they come from, and ideas and ways to say it and all of that, all of a sudden, that becomes my anointing. That becomes the thing God says, that's not just you. You got a little of it, but I tap it. And when I tap that little thing you can do, I tap a singer who can sing a little bit, and all of a sudden I become an anointed singer, and hundreds get touched by it. I tap you when you speak, and all of a sudden now your few little old bumbling words, now they become anointed, and they touch hundreds of lives, and people want to listen to you on CD, and they want to do things. It's not you, it's just the fact that I put something in you. Put something in your house. You thought it was bad. You thought all that you've been going through is to hurt you, but it's so that you find that thing. That thing that makes you different and special. Now all of a sudden she says, I don't have anything except one thing. I have a little oil. I have a little bitty pot of oil, a little bottle of oil. It's all I've got. And Elisha says, good. Take that oil and your two sons. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go around the neighborhood, and I want you to go to your kinfolks. I want you to go to everybody you know. And I want you to borrow as many pots and pans as you can get your hands on. See, I know my anointing. I know my ability. But now here's the problem. If I don't know what it's for, then it becomes wasted. It's not useful. It doesn't matter if you're Elvis Presley and you become the king of rock and roll. You still have never tapped into what you actually were designed to do. And so you die at 40-something years old, miserable as a drug addict. It doesn't matter if you're Michael Jackson or any of these others who, they tapped into their ability to sing. That was their gift. But the problem is they didn't know how to use that gift. And because of it, it's just spilt on the ground. Elisha looks at him and says, look, you have this ability. You have this in your house. I want you to go and I want you to borrow every pot and pan you could possibly borrow. I want you not to borrow just a few, not to borrow just a couple, but to gather as many as you possibly can. And I want you to get prepared for what's coming. Now, let me say this correctly. What you've been through and what you've gone through, you think it was to hurt you or to discredit you or to weaken you. There's an amazing thing that he chooses oil, that of all the things she didn't run out of, she had still a bottle of oil. Because oil is something that is required, you have to crush it and totally disintegrate it to get the value out of it. And in our lives, that's exactly the way it goes. My son, Taylor, I'll just use him as an example. Could use myself. He seems to be easier right now. From the time he was 8 years old, I bought him shoulder pads. We went to Jackson, spent $100 on helmets and shoulder pads. And he weighed 60 pounds, maybe. We put him out there on that field. I remember the first time he played safety on the corner, played cornerback, and they run a sweep. This boy was twice the size of Taylor. I thought, oh, Lord. And Taylor, I give him credit, he just squared up. Bam! He didn't even slow him down. He finished that year, he said, Dad, I don't really think I want to play. I said, I don't blame you, son. I don't really want to watch it another year. I was about to come out there and pad up myself and take care of some problems here. And so as things in his life were shrinking, here we are, we go to Scott Central. Taylor's good at soccer. He's good at track. He's built for it. He's skinny, tall, and can run. Well, guess what? There's no soccer team at Scott Central. There's no track team at Scott Central. God, of all the schools He could have put us in, you're thinking, And we even talked about it. I'm going to move him to forest. I'm just going to move him to forest where he can do. Well, then they pass a thing that says if you live out that way, within a year or two, you're going to have to go out there anyway. So I said, well, he's only going to get to go to school a year, and they're going to force him to go back to Scott Central. God, what's up? Here I am trying to make my kid an athlete. Because he wants to be an athlete. And you're crushing him on every side. You're robbing him of everything he wants to do. You're removing all the things that he loves and all the things that he likes. And you're just yanking him out from under. That's not fair. But it's only in the crushing. Because somewhere in all that crushing, Taylor got into saying, I think I'm going to take guitar lessons. And I have no idea where that talent's going to go or what he's going to do with it. Only God knows. But what it is, it's a place where God later can say, now I'm going to tap into that. Who knows? He may write songs that we've never heard. He may start a band here at the church that becomes the next Third Day. We have no idea. You have no idea what God's going to do. That's not your... because He's going to think so much bigger than you. But your job is to find that thing and then to lay out the pots so that God can prepare a harvest. The pots represent people. The pots represent your future. The pots represent everything. In fact, if I've surrounded myself with people who have holes in them and people that are not good, they can't handle what I'm going to do. They won't be of no value to me. Some of us, we know our anointing and we keep pouring it out on people that don't care. Some of us faced that this Thanksgiving. Once again, we got all fired up. We were going to witness to somebody. We were going to do it. And we found that pot. And we decided we were going to pour it into it. And we did. And we sung a song. And we played music. And we told them about our guitar. And they looked at us like, okay. You've got to find the right people. Once you find out what you can do, then you've got to find the right people that you can pour it into it. You've got to find the right people that can handle and can hold and can take care of what it is that you've been given. She locks herself in the room, her and the boys, to get all the pots that they've got. They gather all of them together. They begin to pour. And as she turns that up, it just keeps going. And they grab another pot and they put it under there. And they grab another pot and they put it under there. And they grab another pot and they put it under there. It's her oil that came out of her house, touched by God. Listen to me, somebody in this room. It's your gift. It's your talent. It's your time. You'll have to put forth the effort. And when people say, I want to see miracles, here's the way they happen. When I have turned up the oil in my life and I have given everything I can, I'm amazed at how much further God can take it. From somebody like me, who did not even want to be in front of people, who would rather be in the woods by themselves. And God says, I need to tap that thing inside of you, Tim. And like all of us, I fought it and fought it. Said, God, I'll be a Sunday school teacher. I'll do anything. I'll do anything you ask me to do. Don't put me up there. God says, I got to tap that thing. It's that thing. It's the only oil in your life. So now I wake up and all I need now is pots. Now I can't sing in your life. I can't pour music and I don't have that. I'm not going to write poetry and but what I do have, I give. And it becomes part of what fills up the pot of your life. My few words, mingle with somebody else's singing and somebody else's teaching, and then God's anointing hits it. You know what the world is wanting to see? The world is wanting to see somebody turn up their life and actually be able to go beyond what's normal. Actually be able to turn up their life and say, "Here, I'll keep pouring until there's no more left." And you just keep pouring and keep pouring and keep pouring. You know, Durant, it's hard sometimes to pour when you don't even like the people. You know, got tired of pouring in their life, but you just keep pouring. Anybody ever done that? Any moms, dads in here? I'm just sick and tired, but you just keep pouring. Just keep giving. You done go quit that job 8 times. But you get up the next day and all of a sudden there's a little more oil. And you pour some more. Do you understand that's not you? Because you're surrounded by people every day that quit. You're surrounded by people every day that give up. You're surrounded by people every day. How come I'm not? That's where the anointing comes in. That's when somebody looks at you, Kenneth, and they say, "You couldn't have done that on your own." That's why it was so surprising to that guy. It's like I've never heard of anybody just getting delivered of that. That sounds so strange to be in a church service and the person in a church service tells me they've never heard of anybody being delivered. How do you think the world sees it? They're wanting to see somebody's oil never run out. They want to see somebody's oil be turned up and poured, and that teacher go back to class and have a smile every day when you don't know why they still got a smile. They should have already done blown their top. You should be able to, in your life, keep pouring out of that giftedness that you have. Whether they like it, don't like it, it's what you are. You don't quit pouring until the pots run out. Somebody asked me one day, "When are you going to retire?" When the pots run out. When did the food stop? When the 5,000 was fed. When did the man stop screaming? When he could see. Listen to me in this place. That miracle that you're wanting and needing, it's inside of you. It's the place in your life that just needs the tap and the touch of God upon it. It's not a world gift. It's not a personal gift. It's an ordained thing by God. Some of you love being with children. Some of you love to sing. Some of you just, talents. Some of you love to fish. Some of you love to play golf. Some of you love... Do you understand? That's not just your talent. That's not just anything that God has given that because He says that's something I can tap and I can touch somebody else's life. Our problem is we're like the woman. I don't have nothing. Just this little old bitty body of oil. I can't really do anything, Brother Watt. Well, I might could do a little something. I could probably cook a little bit. Yeah, I probably could help there. I guarantee when we search our lives, we find that thing that we're able to do. And it may seem small to you. It may seem insignificant. But let me tell you something. Of all the things that happens after a surgery or anything like that, do you know what they talk about the most? They don't talk about that pastor came by and prayed for them. They say, "Look, some of the ladies came by and brought some food by for us for a few days." And man, they didn't have to do that. You think it's small, but God touches it and makes it large. Your responsibility in life is to let God tap that area that God has given you. to touch that area that God has given you. When you do that, then miracles happen in your life. Your answer to get out of your problem is right there in you. I'll say this and I'm through. I know you're glad. Brother Lot, if I do all that, then what am I going to end up with? Look at the person beside you and say, everything. Everything? Everything. I promise you. The Bible says, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be... That's a promise. But it first has to do what? You gotta give up the oil. I'll tell it in a story of mine. I grew up wanting the things that the world had. It's just because you didn't. If you don't have them, you just watch other people ride their four-wheelers and you watch other people do things and you think that has to be cool. And I grew up watching people ride motorcycles and things. Even I had a best friend who had one and I rode his and I got to ride on the back of his. I used to think, man, that stinks riding on the back of his all the time or getting to drive it every now and then. And when I went to Birmingham, one of the biggest hurdles that I had was that I was working those two jobs and I was away from God, and it was my oil. You know what I do a lot of times? I go to the Honda shop. And I had done decided what bike I was going to buy, and I had done decided all the things that I was going to do. To make a long story short, I didn't realize it just by pouring my little oil. Tim, just give it up. Give up your oil. God, it ain't going to make that big a difference. I've done lived this thing once. My dad, I mean, we didn't have Harley vehicles to drive. God, I know how this thing works. Okay, here we go. And now 17 years after giving my life, that's all. I ain't run out of oil yet. I hadn't run out of pots yet. 17 years. I got up this morning, went and got in my Dodge truck, drove past my little boat that sits by my pond. Drove up into the parking lot of my church that's fixing to have another building. Parked and walked around this way past my motorcycle sitting in the rain. So I could come in and pour more oil. You listen to me. When you release that oil in your life, it goes above and beyond anything you could ever imagine. God is not holding out on you. God is trying to get you to that place where you don't have to worry and you don't have to stress and you don't have to try to make ends meet. But God had to crush me and had to pour out the oil for me to learn how to live differently than I had lived before. That woman, after having all that oil in her pot, she didn't even know what to do. You ever been so blessed you don't even know what to do? She was so blessed she didn't know what to do. She goes back to Elisha and says, Elisha, I got a problem. What's your problem now? I got pots of oil all in my house. I mean, every one of them full to the rim. What do I do? Well, let me make it simple for you. Go and sell all the oil. Pay off all your debtors. Tell your two sons that they're not going to have to go nowhere. And then what's left over, y'all can live on and not starve to death. She was thinking, what could one little pot of oil do? I thought years ago, what can one little D student do? I'll tell you what he can do. They can put their life in the hand of a God that can multiply your life beyond anything you've ever seen. There's somebody in this room that writes poetry. I don't know who you are. God just spoke this to me. You write poetry. Can I tell you something? If you turn that heart of yours over, if you pour that all toward God and that poetry, that before you died there would be books of your poetry. Somebody sat down one day and wrote footprints. Somebody had lived life and had been crushed. And out of all that crushing, they couldn't understand what their life meant. Then one day they sat down and in their way of writing poetry, they started writing. I dreamed that one day I walked along the sand shore and I was two sets of footprints, mine and God's. And as we walked along, I noticed that one set disappeared. And I thought to myself, God, why did you leave me? And a voice came and said, child, it's not that I left you. It's that at those times in your life, I had to tote you. You think they learned that poem? You think they got that poem off of a cereal box or just prayer sessions every morning? No, they got that because somewhere in their life they were crushed. And God said, now I'm going to tap that poetic ability. And now I'm going to write something that's going to be on mirrors, that they're going to put on plaques, they're going to hang on walls, they're going to write it on signs, they're going to have it on books and different things. You're telling me they're going to take that little poem and I'm telling you that if I touch anything that you give to me, it all of a sudden will meet every need. It'll fill every pot that is in the house. The question is, are you ready to go into your house and pull out the only thing that you call valuable and pour it out to God? If you are, then your miracle is coming. Guaranteed. Will you stand? If you're in this place today, you say, Pastor, I know what my abilities are. I know some of my abilities. They don't seem large to me, so I just don't use them. I don't consider them valuable. But I've decided today that no matter how small they may seem, maybe as small as just being able to talk or to play a guitar or sing a song or just to have love for kids and want to teach them about God. It may seem small to me. But I know this morning if I can release it to God, I know He can do with it what is beyond anything I can imagine. Father, right now, upon this group in this room,